precious words the hymn writer has written there. It was alone upon the cross that he hung, that others he might save. Forsaken then by God and man, alone his life he gave. Can you reject such matchless love? Can you his claim disown? Come, give your all in gratitude, and leave him thus, nor leave him thus alone. May God bless this to you tonight. Very happy to have Nancy and David Moorhead with us, Steve's mom and dad. Brother, you come on up here right now. Brother's going to share with us a word of testimony, and we're happy he's here. They're here over the weekend, especially for Wivvy's birthday. She's going to be two soon, so brother, we're happy they're here. The Lord bless you. Give the word tonight.
Appreciate you all letting me. I'm talking like a Southern Ohioan, and you all letting me talk to you, the pastor invite. I am nervous, so we'll get that out of the way. But I thought, since this is my first time to really address the congregation, I'll give you a brief history of my life. Don't worry, it'll only take about 2 minutes. But I was born Canadian. Actually, I was born over in Stratford, Ontario. My dad and mom were Canadian. They were born and raised in Stratford, Ontario. My dad and mom got saved shortly after they were married, and I showed up shortly about a year later. Anyhow, my dad felt called to the ministry, and so that's what moved us to the States. We pulled up stakes. Of course, I was a year old. Moved to South Carolina. My dad attended Bob Jones University and graduated from there. Then we went to Michigan, where I basically grew up. He moved to Michigan anticipating taking over a principalship of a Christian school, and this was back in the early 60s. Well, the school never materialized. The Lord still saw fit that we stay in Michigan. So he went to work for GM. I grew up there. Then when I got of age to go to college, I headed off to Bob Jones University myself. And that's where I met my wife. She's been the best thing in my life. You're right. And we've been married 30-some-odd years, 37 years, I guess. Okay. And the Lord's blessed us with three wonderful kids, even the one here, Stephen. And that's a brief history of my life. We are now living in a town outside of Cincinnati, Ohio. I had actually planned to come back to Canada, because I was a Canadian since I was born in Canada, and I anticipated coming back. Well, then, like I say, I met this wonderful woman, and needless to say, we stayed stateside. But when I was asked to give a testimony, I'm thinking, all right, Lord, what would you have me say? It's a responsibility. I know the folks here because I've been here visiting because of our granddaughter. Well, yeah, because of our son and daughter-in-law. But I came up and think the Lord would want me to basically give you in a nutshell my testimony, my life's testimony. And I was a little bit nervous this morning because as the pastor was preaching, he hit upon a verse, and that was the verse I was going to bring tonight. And I'm thinking, okay, I hope he doesn't go too far into it because I'm going to have to come up with something else. But fortunately, he didn't do too much. But this is my life's verse. I actually chose this verse when I was in ninth grade. And I chose it kind of on a whim of the moment. It's one of those things I think the Lord was leading. As a ninth grader, you know, you're looking forward to high school. But the verse is Isaiah 12, verse 2. And it reads as such, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." And I think this verse lays out my Christian life, and I think it should lay out every Christian's life to some extent. What's the first thing? Behold, God is my salvation. I praise the Lord that I don't have to come to you tonight and tell you about a life of debauchery and how God saved me, and that I've cleaned my life out. I was blessed tremendously with Christian parents who raised us and my four siblings. So I never had to deal with that. Now, on the other hand, I grew up in church. I grew up in a fundamental church, a Bible-preaching church. Well, when I was in third grade, it was my third grade Sunday school teacher, and I couldn't tell you what the lesson was, but something during that lesson in Sunday school touched my heart, and it dawned on me that, hey, Dave, you've never actually accepted Christ as your personal Savior. So it was at that point in time, a Sunday school teacher led me to Christ. That was when I was in third grade, many, many years ago. And that's the most important thing in my life, is Christ. That salvation that he so freely bestows. I could go through, and we could go through the Romans Road, but this is a Bible-preaching church. We're all sinners. The Bible says so. Isaiah 64:6 talks about our actions being as filthy rags, that Christ died for us. He loved us. Romans 5:8. God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can go to Romans. We talk about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So one of my primary things as far as a testimony is, praise God, I am saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing of my own works, nothing of my own doing. And that is something that is extended to everyone. Christ died on the cross, was raised again, and he paid the price for our sins. So that salvation is the important thing. And then what's the next phrase? I will trust. Trust is hard. You guys are sitting in pews, and you're trusting that the pew is going to hold you up because you're still sitting. And as a Christian, oftentimes we forget our trust. We forget that our trust is in God. Circumstances arise. Things happen. It could be financial. It could be physical. It could be emotional. But that's something that I've strove to do in my life, is to trust God. And let me encourage you to trust God, no matter what the circumstances might be. And I'm sure every one of you has a situation that you could say was dire. And I can look back on my life. I'll admit it, I am getting old. I hate to admit that, but I am getting old. And there have been many, many circumstances in my life that, humanistically speaking, practically speaking, it's, Lord, what are you doing? And we just have to sit with it and trust that God is going to lead us. We have four children. Three are surviving. Our oldest child, and this was a big thing in our life. She was our firstborn. The Lord saw fit to give her to us when we had been married about 5 years. And you talk about, you know, Lord, why? Basically, she was born with spinal bifida, which is the separation of the spine. It was high up in her spinal column. And she survived a week. And we basically knew that there was going to be a problem. But as a young couple, that was hard. And I'm sure others of you have similar situations. But again, my testimony is the Lord gave us that comfort and that trust that we could have in him, that even in this circumstance. And the great thing about that, the Lord gave her to us for a week. We had her for a week. What can I say? And later on, and just an illustration of how the Lord does work, we were talking with some folks that were employees at the hospital that our daughter was born at. Annalise Nicole is her name. And they were able to witness to their coworkers because they witnessed what they saw in my wife and my life as, why are these people acting the way they are acting? Again, I'm not doing that to lift myself up, but that's something. We're all going to get into trouble. We're all going to be in difficulty, but we have to trust and let the Lord work it out. Because of our daughter, people were given the gospel. Now, whether they got saved or not, I'll only know until we get to glory. So that's the next thing. We trust. And along with trust, we're not supposed to be afraid. And that's, again, that's easy to say. You know, oh, yeah, I'm not afraid. Yeah, right. But do you really have enough trust to not be afraid? You know, I can think of a child, and I remember when I was a child with my father. We get in certain circumstances, and he tended to get into areas where I would not want to go. But he was my father. I trusted in him. And with that trust, we can go anywhere. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not into thine own understanding. That's difficult to do. But it's a testimony, as God's child, I am endeavoring to trust and not be afraid. And especially in these times, as Christians, that is very, very easy to do. Circumstances arise and you think, why, Lord, why is this happening? All right, then we go to the next phrase. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. I'm not a Bible scholar, but I was looking and doing some research in this area. And Jehovah, one of the definitions I came up with as far as Jehovah, let me find my notes here. It's one author said, Jehovah refers to unchanging, eternal, self-existent God. Now, can you come up with any better person than that? An eternal, self-existing God? And what is he? He's my strength. In those times of difficulty, we have to have the trust to rely on God to give us strength. And I can testify to that. And many of you, I'm sure, can. That God gives us the strength to carry through with what we need to carry through with, in spite of circumstances, in spite of conditions. And then lastly, it says, the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. And when I think of a song, I typically think of songs being sung by people who are happy. I know there are sad songs, but I'm bragging on my granddaughter. It was fun being with her, but listening to her sing these children's Bible songs. And as she sings them, she's happy. And that's something, too, that we need to have, and I want to have, and I want to be a testimony for. I don't want to be a sourpuss Christian, you know? As Christians, we have a hope, an eternal hope. The temporal activity of this world is going to pass away. We have an eternal home. I have relatives in that eternal home. I'm looking forward to getting there, even as was mentioned tonight. So my testimony is, God is my salvation. He is my trust. I'll trust. I'll not be afraid. He is my strength. He is my song. And this last phrase, he also has become my salvation. It's kind of like a repetition of the first phrase. But the way I read that is that salvation, once for all. Once you're saved, and I can testify to that, you're saved. But the Christian life, you're always growing. You always are developing. And as a Christian, I want to be developing all the time. So I hope these few words of my testimony have touched you. Again, I want it done in the glory of God, encouraged you, and I thank you for this opportunity.
I want to thank our brother for sharing with us tonight those words, and what encouragement it was to hear that. My own heart was a blessing, and it's great to be able to have the fellowship and have them up here to renew that with the Lord again. Now, our brother said that the pastor didn't do too much. And that's probably the complaint that a few people have. The pastor doesn't do too much. But nonetheless, we have to proceed on. And I can remember as a young fellow thinking about these long services that were going on. And finally, the pastor gets up to preach. And it's going to be going longer. But we trust we will not bore you and take you away too much. I want you to turn with me tonight for a few moments to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. I was glad that Dave gave a little introduction about himself and about the background of where he came from and how he met Nancy and so on, and also the fact that they're up here to see Olivia and not to see his son and daughter-in-law. We know that's the truth of it all as well, but nonetheless, it's good to have the opportunity. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Dear Lord, we are so thankful tonight for the privilege of being here and hearing the words of testimony, the exhortation already from Scripture, being able to sing these songs of praise, of testimony. Lord, we are a blessed people. As we come to this word now tonight, settle us down, take away distractions, and help us to enter in with joy into thy precious word. Lord, hear this prayer tonight, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This portion of Scripture we've already read has been dealing with some very important things regarding the Savior's life and what he did on the cross. And specifically, verse 24 is what I want to leave with you tonight. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that ye, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And already in this part of Scripture, it's talked about suffering wrongfully, taking what you should take as you are responsible for it. One man in the congregation here would say to me regularly, you must stand up like a man and take your punishment as it is coming to you. One time my dad was sharing with me, he was traveling in his car, and he came upon a radar trap. There was a policeman standing with a gun pointing at him, and he realized that he was going to be caught. And so what was happening, he had just passed a car when the radar gun was pointed at him, and he knew that around the corner there was going to be a police officer who would be pulling him over. So he slowed down very quickly, and the other car that was beside him passed him, and he came first around the corner. And so he was pulled in, and my dad sailed on nicely. Well, I think that man still might be there trying to explain to the policeman why he was not guilty for this, and he was blamed wrongly, falsely, for what he had not done. Sometimes we are victims of that circumstance. We are not guilty, and we are charged with something, and we are found and having to pay for it. Other times we are guilty. And the Lord says here that if you suffer wrongfully and you're buffeted for it, if you have to be put incarcerated or pay some fine, well then, smile, take it right, and don't be complaining about it because you're responsible. You know, learning to suffer wrongfully for the Lord, it is a grace, and it's not easy. We know nothing really about persecution in our land, in our church. We know there are Christians who are this very day suffering in prison, suffering in countries where the gospel is not free, and they are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And they are suffering for the cause of Christ. And it's a great grace to be able to do that. And when we do that, we most certainly reflect the heart of the Lord Jesus. For he suffered in silence for sins that he did not commit. Sins he was not responsible for. The patience of the Savior is seen in this very point in his bearing the abuse of men's slanders and enduring punishment. He is a model for our behavior. We look at him, we see this is the way we need to act and behave. And verse 24, as we have already read, gives us a preeminent example. Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. You know what confronts me about this verse? It's about the innocent one who has suffered. The verse describes the Lord's death, his death for sin. There is no other death in humanity, in the history of man, that has greater significance than the death of Jesus Christ. John Owen, the great commentator and writer, wrote a book called The Death of Death, in the death of Jesus Christ. Because he began to expound in that work that there is no other death that has so affected humanity like the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death was prophesied in Genesis 3 and verse 15 when Adam and Eve had sinned and the Lord brought judgment against them and certainly against the devil at that time, and the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent and the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of Christ, and that most definitely is a reference to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know that every animal sacrifice that was made from that time forward, in the very beginning when the Lord slew the animals to give Adam and Eve coats of skins, from the very first time blood was shed in this sacrificial pattern, it was all pointing toward the cross of Calvary. It was all pointing toward the Son of God, the Lamb of God that would bear away our sin. He would die in my place. He was that sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But my friends, who can enter into the eternal decree of the Father, the Almighty, when he required such a thing as blood of his eternal and only begotten Son? It goes against the human mind. Man would call it barbaric. It's illogical. It's against reason. Fabrication, some would say, of some past culture. And yet the Scripture states this phrase, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." God hath put him, his only begotten Son, to grief. Such pleasure? What does that tell us? It unlocks for us, for every saved sinner, the wonder of God's love, the wonder of his mercy to a rebellious and to a hell-deserving people as we are. For if God's judgment had not been extinguished upon Christ, it would have been extinguished upon me. I must bear my own sin if Christ did not bear it for me. And so as we approach this text tonight, we're somewhat like Moses as he came before the burning bush and the Lord told him, "The ground is holy, take your shoes off." We must be careful as we come to this solemn portion of the Word. And when we consider the cross, we must remember it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that wicked men crucified the Son of God. The cross, don't forget, was in the mind of God from all eternity. The cross was not an afterthought. It was part of the great plan that the Lord intended for the salvation of sinners. And though the Messiah, he was betrayed by an impostor. He was arrested and abused by religious hypocrites and tried in a kangaroo court. He was taken and slapped and spit upon by evil men. And a Roman politician turned him over to a great injustice. And all of these things, they happened in time. They happened in a framework, but they were all part of the determinate counsel of God. And he sent his Son to be our sin bearer. And when we think about the suffering of Christ, what do we know about it? Friends, it was a personal suffering. Our verse tells us who his own self, literally it reads, who himself, the Lord Jesus, himself bore our sins. The work of atonement, it would not be delegated to some other. It would not be carried out by anyone else, but it was done by the Lord personally, who his own self, who himself went to the cross. It was not something for an angel. It was not something for a representative. The Old Testament priest, what did he do? He brought the lamb and he offered sins, first of all for himself and then for his people, but he had no sacrifice to make of himself. When Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, instead there was a ram caught in the thicket. And instead of Abraham's only begotten son to be sacrificed, it was another. But who would be the substitute for Christ? There would be none. No one would stop the hand of God. Here was a work so great, so demanding, with so much involved that it could not be carried out by anyone other than the sinless Son of the living God. The hymn writer said there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Benjamin Price is the author of the hymn that we just sang at the offering time. It was alone that the Savior prayed in dark Gethsemane. Alone he drained the bitter cup, and he suffered there for me. Alone he bore it all alone. He gave himself to save his own. He suffered, bled, and he died alone. No wonder the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6 and 14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Glory in self, glory in denomination, glory in some movement, glory in nothing, believer, but in the cross of Christ. He suffered there as a personal sacrifice. But friends, he suffered in my place. It was for my sins. He bare my sins. In order for the Savior to be our substitute, he had to meet all the rigors of divine requirement of a sacrifice. The Old Testament lamb had to be without spot or without blemish. And so Christ was the one who is the Lamb of God, with no guile found in him, no sin in him at all. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of a lamb," of Christ, who was without blemish and without spot. There was no physical imperfection in the Lord. There was no moral imperfection or depravity at all in the Son of God. He was without sin. The original language for the word "bear" in this verse has the idea of a heavy load. When we think about the cross and the weight of Christ bearing atonement for our sin, it was a heavy load. It was a load that we cannot properly measure the weight of. We cannot enter into what it meant for the Savior, our Redeemer, to bear our sin. Friend, have you thought about that load? Think about it in your own life only. Think about for a moment the number of sins that you have committed in your life. Think about that from that perspective, and then multiply that in your own family. Multiply it then in our congregation. Multiply it across this globe of all of God's people, and then for all of history. And the Lord Jesus Christ bore my sin. He bore our sins in their entirety. Alexander Nisbet, the commentator, he said this: the sufferings of Christ were not only exemplary that we might have a copy how we are to carry ourselves. So we are to conduct ourselves in a certain way, and we look to the exemplary character of Christ for that. But he goes on to say, but they were expiatory, which means that they were sin-bearing. They were sin-removing. And they were satisfactory for the Father's justice. And the Lord fulfilled all of those things for me. So I see in the life of Christ an example of how I should live. But I see in His sacrifice that which has been an expiatory sacrifice, taken my sin away. And it's sufficient. It has satisfied all that God requires. You know, the idea of bearing sin, it's included much more than just placing upon. For our sin literally became His sin, the sins that were placed upon the Son of God. The Lord said that He has made Christ to become sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. How can we comprehend that God made His Son to be sin for us? Indeed, our sins were literally placed upon the Lord. He was bearing them as if they were His own sins. Upon the righteous, the holy, the perfect Lamb of God, that He should become sin for me? Have you considered that tonight, my friend? Have you thought about what the Lord did for you upon the cross? Sometimes, to our great shame, we take sin so lightly. We commit it and we are troubled about it perhaps, but we don't fully let the weight of our own sin, sins that we have committed in the past, and possibly sins that have been unconfessed sins, sins that we have tried to cover over. And the more we try to cover over our sin, the Lord said, whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper. It'll not work. We have to uncover. And in the words of Duncan Campbell, he said, Calvary will not cover what we must uncover. We must confess openly before God. For when we confess those sins and bring them to the Lord, we will find that His grace, His heart, His willingness to forgive us is great. The Lord bore all our sins of every description, every dimension, every number, the kind, the size, original sins, actual sins, everything. And all that belong to us was placed upon Him. All my filth, all of my guilt, and all of my punishment that I deserve, the Lord Jesus took upon Him, a multitude of sins greater than I could bear. John Gill, commentator, said it was a prodigious load. It was a great load and weight that which nothing could be more nauseous and disagreeable to Christ, who loves righteousness and hates iniquity. And these sins he bore, they were not his own, nor the sins of angels, but the sins of men. Do you realize, believer, that God never redeemed an angel that fell? All of those angels that fell with Lucifer, and he cast them out of his sight, and there was no mercy and no grace given to them. They are condemned, and they are damned for all eternity. But God chose to show love and mercy and grace to fallen mankind. You know, we deserve exactly what happened to those angels. We deserve to be cast off from him. And yet the Lord in grace and in mercy, he has given me love where I had hate toward him. He has given me mercy where I had great anger and bitterness against him. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In his bearing our sins, it meant that he became our great substitute. Our sins were laid upon him, and God imputed those sins to his account. And so they were real upon the Savior, and they were placed on his account, and he had to bear them away. And he had to bear all of them away. Not one could be left. Because if one of them was left, look, if one sin is still applicable to my account, I am done. It's over. I could not atone for one thing, let alone for the great mass of sins. What do we say in light of this to our God? We say, Lord, here is my life. Take me and use me in whatever way you see fit. Let me rededicate and devote myself to him. Let me say, oh God, take me and use me. For there's no other value, no other worth that my life could have. In 1946, May 21st, in Los Alamos, there was a young man by the name of Louis Slotin. He was a scientist, a very brilliant man. He was carrying out necessary experiments for an atomic test that was to be performed in the waters of South Pacific. He had successfully performed this experiment many times where he, in an effort to determine how much uranium was necessary for this chain reaction, he would push together two hemispheres of uranium. And then just as the mass would become critical or alive, he would separate them with a screwdriver, push them apart, and then instantly it would stop the chain reaction. But one day, as the material was together, the screwdriver slipped out of his hand and fell to the floor. And in those moments, the reaction began. And so, without a moment's hesitation, he reached down with his hands and he pulled apart the two pieces of uranium. What he did in doing that stopped the other workers in the laboratory from being severely affected by the radiation. As they were waiting for a car to take him to the hospital, he said very calmly to one of his workmates, "Don't worry, you'll be okay through this, but there is no hope for me." And in 9 days, his prophecy came true, and he died a horrible death because of the extreme amount of radiation that he suffered. Here was a man who bravely, selflessly sacrificed himself to spare his own workmates. And we think about this. We think about 2,000 years ago, and on the cross, the Son of God What did he do? He allowed himself to take on the concentration of the wrath of God, of that radiation that was intensely applied to him. And the curse touched our Savior, and the weight of God's wrath was upon him, and he broke the chain reaction that would have caused the death for us all. And he bore our sin, and he took that weight that we rightly deserved, and he took that punishment. You know, though the Lord Jesus was assisted to carry his cross to Golgotha, yet he could not be assisted to bear our sin. He did that alone. It was alone that he suffered for you and for me. And even his heavenly Father stood at a distance from him. And yet we find that the Lord Jesus, he did that all for us. He suffered personally. He suffered in my place. And my friends, he suffered selflessly, for it was in his own body. He was not a phantom. He was the man, Christ Jesus. And he suffered in our place. We were noting this morning from Hebrews 10, verse 5, how it says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." We learned that the word prepared was the word fitted or framed, the same word that the Lord used in creating the world. And so God created, he framed, he fitted a body for the Lord Jesus, and he did it for the purpose that he would, in all eternity now, continue to be both God and man. Two distinct natures in one person forever. The body that was prepared for Christ, it was very similar to the body that Adam had before he sinned. It was a perfect body, and Christ has a perfect body today. My friends, when we think about these great truths, we are lost in the wonder of the great grace of God that he should suffer in our place a shameful death. He went to the tree, and Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree." And Paul quoted that from the book of Deuteronomy, and there it was, my friends, how important it is for us to understand this great truth. But praise God tonight, it was sufficient. There is nothing more that can be added to it, and nothing can be taken away from it. It was completed. The innocent one suffered. And you know the outcome of this? Is that the guilty one survived. And that's me. And we being dead to sin. You see, the impact of Christ's death upon me is that once we were dead in sins, and now we are dead to sin. Literally, we are unborn to sin. That's what it means. So we were born in sin, and now because of Christ, we are unborn to sin. We have been delivered. And the impact of the death of the Savior, what does it mean for me? Well, it means that the storm of judgment, I no longer have to fear. That storm of God's wrath is now passed from me. It has been placed upon Christ, and indeed it was extinguished upon him. And it means that the strength of sin, its power has been broken in my life. Oh yes, I know that as long as I am in this flesh, I will be subject to the ways of the flesh. But friend, the power, the authority of sin in my life has been broken. I am no longer governed by it. I have been delivered and released from it. The disease, the cancer of sin that at one time destroyed me, that disease has been cured. By his stripes, we are healed. And we are healed from that great and awful cursed weight of sin. And you know, one day, when we get to glory, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. It will be taken away from us for all eternity. There will no longer be that presence of sin that so discourages us and puts us down. And yet we will rejoice in the presence of God forever and ever. And look, what is the outcome for us since we know this truth today? The verse says that we are to live unto righteousness. That's what the Christian is supposed to be now. That's what we are supposed to do. Not walk in the ways of the flesh. But we are to live unto our Savior and for His glory. We are governed by a new principle, by a new operation. It's the Holy Spirit who lives within our life, our hearts. And because the Holy Spirit lives within us, we are able to walk in newness of life. We are able to walk in fellowship with God. And so out of all this truth that is contained in this scripture, what do we learn? What should we do? Friends, it should draw us to love our Savior with greater intensity. It should draw us to love His Word with greater compassion and passion. It should cause us to serve Him with gladness with all our hearts. And to know that what is done for Christ Jesus in this life, it will last for eternity. But we must live now for His glory. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Don't say, I'll do this for God sometime later. We are to live for the Lord now, while we have breath, while we have a heartbeat in us. For our life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. Friend, what is it tonight for you? Are you in Christ? Has the Lord borne your sin? Have you received the forgiveness of sins? Don't put it off. Don't delay tonight. Receive Him. Call upon the Lord. You will find Him as the God of all grace and comfort. He will receive you to Himself, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then you will know Christ has borne your sin. And what believer, can we not praise Him as we come around the table tonight? May the Lord draw near to us. May we be very conscious of the presence of the Savior. We remember His death in His own appointed manner. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Dear Father, take these words tonight, we pray, Thy holy word, and write it upon all our hearts. Dear Lord, it's been spoken in great weakness, yet I pray it will be used by the Holy Spirit, both in conversion and for us as Thy people to give us a sense of urgency to be about the Master's work. Lord, bless us. We're thankful for great grace. Lord, we're thankful for all that You've done for us. Bless us now, we pray. Speak to those who are still unsaved and bring them to the foot of the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sing, please, in closing, number 135. We'll stand and sing this prayerfully, and if you are not remaining for communion tonight, we encourage you, please, to leave after the singing of the first verse.